We are in a series here that we are calling the Worship Series. In my old life, I was a worship pastor. I love music. This morning, my kids were up here, and some that were not my kids were up here. So we love worship, and we are at a concert that a musician said that he wrote a song based upon a sermon series he heard, and I sense God say, well, let's have a sermon series based upon songs. And so each week here, we invite up a different guest, a different member of our worship team, for just a little bit of an interview for you to be able to meet and get to know. And then they have a song that is deep and impactful to them, as many of you have. You know, we have songs that are important to us. And we play that, we perform that song for you. And then the message is based upon that song or the scripture basis of what that song is. And I'm excited for today's message. And so as we prepare here, I ask that you welcome our guest today, which is Isaiah Buck.
Now, he touched my guitar, so I've got to make sure it's tuned the way I like. And I touched his guitar, so he's probably going to do the same thing. So, you know, if you ever go to like a band orchestra where they're tuning at the beginning, you know, that's what we're doing here. Oh, your sound's terrible, man. The sound of guitarists. Well, good morning. Whoa, you're talkative today. He's bad at small talk. Okay, so I've got to guide him through this. So this is my son, Isaiah. I love it when people say he's such a good-looking guy. We have a little... That's his mom, too.
She's not even in here right now.
She didn't even get that compliment. That's okay. We have a little competition going on, though, because my dad is 6'1 and 3/4. I'm 6'1 and 3/4, and he was, a couple months ago, 6'1 and 3/4. So we are just, you know, he's a spitting image of me. I just, you know, I'm so happy. So, small talk, yeah. Do you like music?
That could be an understatement.
Ooh, care to elaborate? Music is really important to you. Why is that?
It's kind of like... I'm playing music almost all the time. If I'm upset, I play music. If I'm having a good time, I'm playing music. If I'm literally doing anything, I'm playing music.
Yep. And he is constantly, yeah, either listening to music or playing music or singing, which is, and his bedroom is right next to ours, so we can hear it all the time, all hours of the day. You play a few instruments. What instruments do you play?
Acoustic.
Yeah.
Electric, bass, tuba.
Yeah, and a little bit of drums.
Kind of.
Yeah, Andrew would be like, well, not really. You know, Andrew's the drummer in here. And you've gotten into songwriting. Where did that come from, or what's inspiring that?
I just love being creative. So, like, making songs is also, it's just... fun because it's like I can do what I want.
Mm-hmm.
Plus, I can write a song and say what I want from my heart.
Yeah. So, who do you think has inspired you the most when it comes to music?
Well, you never said, hey, you should listen to music. Music is just in our family, so yeah. It's kind of just part of.
Yep. We, the Bucks, when I go to my parents, usually in August, we do a big family thing. My sisters are there with their families, and we bring a bunch of guitars and drums and keyboards, and we have a worship in the garage, and we keep rotating instrumentalists and stuff like that. It's been in our blood, which is, again, kind of why I've been looking forward to the series, because I love music, and I hope you do too. So, what song are we going to do? Tell us about who wrote it and what this song kind of means to you.
So we're going to be doing The Silence by Jonathan Cyphers. I think it was on like my release radar or something, and the first time I heard it, I was like, this is a weird song, because the start of it in the actual recording is kind of funky tempo, but listening to it, it's like giving God our time, our silence. Like, I don't like being bored, and there's a big difference between when I sit there probably on my phone losing my mind and deciding to pray, read a bit of the Bible, or just play guitar. Mm-hmm. And there's so much more in giving God our time, because he gives us more than what we can ever think of.
Yeah. All right. The Silence.
I've grown sick of all the noise, the empty conversations, trying to fill an endless void with constant information. I'm so done with all this noise, but I'm scared to face the quiet, so I'm left here with a choice. Accept it or defy it. If I find silence, will you take it? Make your home inside this heart while it's still vacant. Give me peace, oh God, give me patience to hear your voice. Oh, how I'm aching. Just one word, will you say it? If I give you silence, will you break it? I've done everything I can to keep myself distracted from the loneliness at hand. All these pointless interactions, but I'm done with all this noise. And though I'm scared to face the quiet, I stand here with the choice. Embrace it or deny it. If I find silence, will you take it? Make your home inside this heart while it's still vacant. Give me peace, oh God, give me patience to hear your voice. Oh, how I'm aching. Just one word, will you say it? If I give you silence, will you break it? Just a whisper in the wind would be enough. If I find silence, will you take it? Make your home inside this heart while it's still vacant. Give me peace, oh God, give me patience to hear your voice. Oh, how I'm aching. Just one word,
Will you say it if I give you silence?
Lord, I ask that you give us the courage, give us the desire to chase after you in all circumstances, and even the hardest times, which even for me is the silence, the boredom. Give us the hearts and strength to keep going and go after you. In your name, amen.
Amen. Give it up for Isaiah.
Good looking kid, I tell ya. So, the team members, they all gave me multiple songs. We do have a playlist. If you go on to Spotify and you look for the worship series, at the top where we're putting the songs, there's like 80 songs in there. At the top are the songs that we've been performing. And I was going back and forth. I had two songs that Isaiah and I might do. The other one that we didn't do today, it's called The Garden, or it's called Garden by Jervis Campbell. I think that song was either three or four team members recommended that song, and then it was about four or five that recommended Jervis Campbell. He's a exceptional musician, great song. So if you're looking for some good music, Jervis Campbell does a great job. So let's get into the message here this morning. Silence. Well, kinda. That wasn't in my notes. There was supposed to be that long, drawn-out pause, but thank you. Yeah, thank you. There's always a little voice. Silence can be difficult and uncomfortable, yes? Silence is golden, though, it is said. Or giving someone the silent treatment. I like both of those, you know, because I like silence. But to some, like my son, we need noise. You need something going on. I've told you this before. I go to my parents, my in-laws, and if we're going to spend the night, the next morning, if I forget and they come into the bedroom, they will find the clock with the battery removed sitting on the nightstand because I can't stand that tick, 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 tick. Why is that? I like silence. But in silence, it's amazing how well you can usually hear one thing. And how that one thing, though quiet, can get really, really big. So what's that one thing? When you try to be silent, what's that one thing that you hear in silence? Guys, we have something called the Nothing Box, right? It's that thing that we can go to and we think of nothing. Maybe there's noise and stuff going on. Ladies, I've learned that it's scientifically impossible for you to be in a nothing box. But whether you're a guy or a girl, we need to learn to silence our minds, just like we would do on our phones. We need to turn off our minds. Last week in the message, we learned that God is trying to get at our hearts, but he's got to bypass our minds. How does he do that? Because your mind, many times, is an obstacle. So how do we bypass it? Well, we learned in the message last week that God offended the mind. Jesus, in our reading, offended the minds. He sometimes offends our mind, our thoughts, to get around it, to get to our hearts. Or maybe you could do it the easier way, which is simply to silence your thoughts. Can you? When you're going through something really difficult or challenging, can you sit there in silence and turn off your thoughts and just wait on the Lord? Can you eliminate all the distractions in your life to hear God clearly? So what happens when we listen to the noise? Or what happens when we silence our thoughts? Well, we're going to read a scripture here this morning, a story that you're probably somewhat familiar with. One of my favorite stories in the Bible out of 1 Kings chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to go there. I'll be reading out the New Living Translation. The setup for this is Elijah, who is a prophet from God. His job is to hear from God, and God speaks to him. He just did, through God, something incredible. He completely destroyed all the prophets of Baal, all the bad guys. God put him on display. God did something incredible through Elijah. And I'd say he's got to be on a mountaintop. He's got to be at the... He's the man because of God. God is on his side, says, yo, Elijah, I'm with you. I'm going to speak through you. I'm going to do... I just did a miracle through you. Yeah. He's got to be on a mountaintop. And then you turn the page to the next chapter. So 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. When Ahab got home, Ahab is the king. He's the bad guy. He's the evil king that just saw what happened. He just lost. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel, the queen, his wife, everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent the message to Elijah. May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you have killed them. Imagine if you got that text message. Oh, look, I got one. Huh. Hopefully it doesn't say something like that. Oh, no, it's Cricket. They remind me I owe them 120. I'm sorry, am I distracted? Can you imagine getting that text message? Someone texts you. The police chief, the governor, the president, the CIA. If you're not dead by tomorrow, may I... You know, let that wrath be upon me. What did she say? May the God strike me or even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you. You just killed them. Can you imagine getting that text message? What would that do to you? If it was some authority coming after you? What would that do to you? I bet you probably couldn't do what we normally do. Because a lot of us, you know, ding, we get a little text message and we go, oh, we've been trying to reach you concerning your car's extended warranty. What do we do with that text message? Block, delete, and do you think about it anymore? No, until about the next day when you get another one and another one. But we can take messages and we can silence them, can we not? There's things that we can put out of our minds, but sometimes there's a message that just takes root. And I believe this message is going to take root. Why? Because we'll see it in the evidence. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Did he delete and block it? Nope. His actions are based upon his thoughts. We know what's going through his mind based upon what he did. He's fleeing for his life. Satan, the enemy, plants a fearful thought in your mind. One that you don't delete. You want to, but you don't. You leave it there. And then all Satan has to do is step back and watch that thought take root. That fearful thought take root in you and destroy you. And we get to see that take place in our reading. So Elijah, he went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Okay? He's got someone who's been with him, walks with him. They communicate, they talk, they're probably friends, but he serves him as a companion. Why did he leave him there? Someone close to him, he just let them leave. Because he's so afraid of death that he doesn't want those around him to get hurt. Is that noble? No, it is not. He's just separated from those closest to him. And that's what we do. It's one of the first things we do when we have a fearful thought. We create separation. Fear causes us to act. We separate ourselves from those closest to us, thinking we are helping, but we are not. This is a tactic of the enemy. You're following Satan's playbook, play by play by play. Fear, separation. Verse 4, then he went alone into the wilderness. Where did he go? He went away from everybody. What do we call that? Isolation. We have fear, separating from those that you love the most or that love you. And now isolation. And Satan's just watching. He's like, oh, he's playing into my hand here. So he went alone in the wilderness, traveling all day. What's the fourth element he's got? Time. He's all by himself, away from those he loved. All day long, he's walking, he's traveling. What's he thinking about? That text message. That one thought. And he's stewing on it. And he's stewing on it. What sort of conclusion does he come to at the end of the day? Well, we read on. He sat down under a solitary broom tree. Of course he did. He sat by himself. And he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. What was his conclusion after fear, separation, isolation, and time? Self-harm. Suicide. What do we conclude when we fear something and we separate ourselves from our loved ones and we isolate ourselves and we have all sorts of time? We want it all to just end. I've told bits and pieces of this story. Some of you heard of it. I don't know if I've told the complete story. And I'm not even sure if my wife has heard the complete story that I'm sharing today. Not because God has worked me through it. But I'm not proud of it. You have stories in your life you're not proud of? I've told you before, my wife and I, this next month, will be married 23 years. Love my life. She was the second girl, though, in my life. There was another girl, and when I was 16, because, you know, that's when you're supposed to start dating or something like that, I don't know, we started dating. And shortly thereafter, she dumped me. Why? I mean, come on. And it affected me. It affected me greatly. Just like most, 16-year-old kids, the world ends when someone dumps you. And she did it in the middle of winter on a Sunday night at youth group. I was crushed. I was devastated. Looking back at that, I've always pondered why it messed with me so much. I'm a man of order. I'm not necessarily a perfectionist, but I really do not like making mistakes. I think about decisions. I take my time, and I don't like to make mistakes. And when a mistake is made, it messes with me. And I felt like I had made a mistake, or maybe God had. And so it devastated me because I felt like I missed something. What's going on? And I know it messed with me because that night after youth group, I go home, and at the time we lived on Shell Lake, middle of winter, lake's frozen over, and I don't know if I left my jacket in the car or I went into the house and I was all frustrated and I dropped my jacket, and I remember walking out onto the lake. It's dark, it's February, it's cold, and I'm walking on a lake, and I made sure, it's a big lake, I went out far enough so nobody could hear me, and in the dark and in the cold, I started screaming at the top of my lungs at God. I was so mad at him. God, why would you allow this to happen? I thought, blah, 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 blah. I was yelling at him. And then I said this, I'm not going anywhere until you speak to me, God, and tell me what's going on. And I probably sat there and I crossed my arms in the middle of the lake. And I don't know if it was 2 minutes, 5 minutes, or 20 minutes. All I know is after a little bit of time, I started shaking. But I was bound and determined. I'm not going anywhere, God. No, you got to speak to me. And however long it went, I got to that point of, I can't do this anymore. I've got to go back in the house. And I sensed God say, how does it make you feel when you can't hear my voice? And I think there was another word or lesson that wanted to be there, but I was so mad that I just took that and I turned around and went inside. And I know it didn't bring healing and understanding because later that week, I remember I was driving to Rice Lake. I was on Highway 53 going to Rice Lake. And I was still stewing on this. I was probably still yelling at God in the car. I was still stewing on it. And I was so devastated and upset that I remember for a fleeting moment, just a moment, I had that thought. I want this all to end. Why don't I just take my life? And that fleeting moment was followed by one more, because as I was driving down, and I believe I was, I am not a speeder, but in my teenage years, I was a little bit faster because I was so frustrated. I just saw a tree in the ditch, and I'm like, I could just drive right towards that tree and end it. But the thought disappeared, and I came to my senses, and I kept driving. But God, I still didn't have healing in my heart. I was still messed up in my thoughts, all the noise going on. And I know it was there for months, because later that summer, our youth group, we went to Mexico for a mission trip. And while we were there on a Sunday, I don't know if I volunteered or if I was voluntold, but I was supposed to give my testimony and during the church service. And the missionary pastor was going to interpret for his Sunday morning service. And I was sitting there the day before trying to think of my testimony. I have a really boring testimony. You know, born and raised in the church, son of a pastor, you know, I didn't do drugs or smoking or all. It's, I just didn't have a life of sin. And I was just thinking, I got a pathetic testimony. And I'm like, well, what would be interesting in my life? And then that subject of suicide popped into my brain. I'm like, oh, that's good. I could share that. And so I get up there and I'm sharing a little bit of my life. And I shared this. I said, recently, I went through something that was really, really difficult. I didn't say what. And because of it, I wanted to take my life. And I said this. And so I was driving on the highway, and I was so frustrated that I turned the wheel, and I started going into the ditch towards a tree, and then I stopped, and I went back on the road. When we entertain a fearful, lie-filled thought, we become trapped. We're trapped in our mind. We're trapped in our thoughts. Some of you, many, many of you, have had the same thought that Elijah had and that I had. I just want it to end. And sometimes it's a little thought and it disappears. Sometimes it's much longer. But I'm pretty sure for most of you, that little thought was much bigger than I got dumped. But that thing that you've gone through, you're trapped in your mind, in your thoughts. But whether it's little or big, the enemy's tactics are the same. Speak a fearful lie into your mind and let it take root. And watch what happens. So if that's his tactic, how do we get out of this mess? What do we do? Verse 5, Elijah says, "Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree." That might be a good tactic if you're really distraught. Go take a nap. Okay? Rest is a good thing, but not too much. Because at some point, we can't just lie around and mope around all day. We got to get up and we got to get moving. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Maybe another good tactic when we're in this mess. Take a nap and eat something. Okay? Get a Snickers. It might help. Okay? It's amazing the negative thoughts that come into our minds when we're hungry and we're tired. Verse 7, "Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat something, some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you.' The angel said, 'Okay, that's enough. It's time to go. We have to do something.'" When you are in that mess of a thought, you can't just stay where you're at, isolated, separated, moping around. You have to do something. You can't stay there forever. Verse 8, "So he got up and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God." How many believe that he was strengthened by more than just food? 40 days, 40 nights? That's quite a meal. But as we learned last week, this difficult, offending subject that Jesus said in the book of John, that you need to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, and that messed with everyone's head, there's truth to it. That to get through what you're getting through, yes, take a nap, eat something, but you're going to need more than that for the strength to endure. And that is taking in Jesus, absorbing the Word of God. Verse 9. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I read that and I think, that's kind of a silly question, God. You just had an angel and he said, "Let's go." And you led me to the mountain of God. Isn't that a silly question? You led me here. And I think if he said that, God would probably respond, "Did I? Did I?" Perhaps right now in this cave, sure. But I think God is asking him, why are you running for your life? Why are you fleeing? Why did you run away? Why aren't you back at the Capitol doing what I've called you to do? Why are you out here? I didn't call you out here. What are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 10. And this is such a good, insightful response for that season that we can get in when we're trapped in our thoughts and the lies of the enemy. Verse 10, Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." What is his response? Self-defense. He's defending his thoughts and his actions before God. "God, I've done everything you've asked, and this is what I get from you? Someone wants to kill me." And so what does he conclude? "God, this is your fault." He blames God. It's amazing when we are in a difficult situation, trapped in the mess of our minds, how easily we can blame others and blame God. We can point the finger at everything else, but not ourselves. And so he concludes, I'm out here because I'm running for my life so that I can take my life. Maybe his conclusion has its faults. Maybe he's not thinking clearly. But it's interesting that he added something to his defense. He added a lie to his story, just like I did. He says, "I'm the only one left." And if you read on, you'll learn that that's a lie. He doesn't know that. And so I wonder, did Satan plant that thought? He feels like he's all alone. He's the only prophet left, that all the rest have been killed. Did Satan tell him that? Our scripture doesn't point that out. But I tend to think he came up with that on his own. Because after you have fear and separation and isolation and time, we can come up with some really bad thoughts. What's yours? What thoughts have you come up on your own? Verse 11, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. "Surely, this is God speaking to me. This is a sign. This shaking. This is God." But the Lord was not in the wind. Nope. That wasn't a sign. That was just noise. After the wind, there was an earthquake. "God, is that you?" But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Nope. Just noise. It's amazing as we go through things and we try to hear God. It's like the enemy turns up the volume on the noise. And how many times we go, "Oh, it's a sign from God. Oh, that's a sign for God. Wow." We open up our Bible randomly and we're in the book of, I was going to say Hezekiah. Yeah, I mean a book. Maybe that's what we open up to, something that doesn't exist. We open up the book and we're like, "Oh, there it is. That's the verse I need." It's just noise sometimes. And the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12, "And after the earthquake, there was a fire. Surely God is showing me something now." But the Lord was not in the fire. Just more noise. More distractions. "And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And the voice said," again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" The chorus of our song was saying, "If I find silence, will you take it? And make your home inside this heart? while it's still vacant. Give me peace, O God. Give me patience. To hear your voice, O how I'm aching, just one word. Will you say it? If I give you silence, will you break it? Church, is it possible for you to clear your mind of all the noise and distractions and present your silence to God? Is it possible? Hear me. It has to be. We have to be able to present silence to God, and it takes work. You must stop trying to fill the void of your mind with noise to help distract you from whatever it is you're going on. God doesn't want you to be distracted by this thing that's going on in your life. He wants you to deal with it. Get a cheeseburger, take a nap, and let's deal with it. Jesus, yes, went to dry and desolate places. He went out to the wilderness to get away. But there's a big difference between him and Elijah. Jesus went to the wilderness of isolation, led by the Holy Spirit. You and I, we go out there led by fear. And when Jesus was separated from all the noise and all the distractions, he was filled with, he was encouraged by God and his word. That's what we need. You see, you are running in fear. Some of you are hating your life because you're listening to lies that either the enemy speaks, the world speaks, or your own mind is being creative and coming up with these lies. But God wants to whisper in your ear and simply say, how did you get here? What are you doing? Eventually, I asked God for forgiveness. I was a fool. I had doubted, and I had lied. You see, my testimony changed from a thought to what I spoke was an action that I actually tried to take my life. And that was a lie. And what's devastating for me is that my pastor missionary friend interpreted that lie and spoke that lie to other ears in a different language. It's amazing how when we lie, how that lie spreads and people interpret it for us. And the enemy is just sitting back going, I don't have to do a thing. I was a fool. I made a mistake. But I asked for forgiveness. And when I did, God began to whisper to me clearly again, just like he did out on that lake. I think he wanted to go to the next sentence. Jason is pretty, this is what it feels like when you don't hear my voice. So do you want to hear my voice? Because let me speak. But I didn't give him the time to do that. I was too upset. But eventually I began to hear that voice again, that whisper. I learned to follow his voice, not my own. And I've learned I don't separate myself from my loved ones. I don't isolate myself when I'm hurting. I don't let negative thoughts take time inside of my head. I select it, I block, I delete. It's not easy, but I have to be able to hear God when I'm hurt, when I'm fearful. Because yes, I am hurt and I'm fearful, but I have to be able to hear from God. Otherwise, my conclusion will always be my own thought, which 9 times out of 10, our thought is in that conclusion is self-destruction. God, I don't want to hurt anymore. So I choose to quiet my mind and listen to you. God, I want to hear your whisper in my heart. Let's pray. God, you know, it's difficult for me to share that story really for the first time. Because I reveal my mistake. I don't like to make mistakes. I don't want to acknowledge those mistakes. Lord, your Bible's pretty clear that we need to speak these things out and seek forgiveness. Otherwise, these things will take root in our heart and destroy us from the inside out. In reality, doing exactly what we want, self-destruction. So Lord, I speak out my testimony because I know you are a good Father and you have brought forgiveness. And Lord, it is a good reminder for me to know that I am flawed and I make mistakes. But Lord, I am not going to run away from those that are closest to me because they'll speak truth into my life. God, I'm not going to isolate. I'm not going to separate myself from everything. Lord, I'm not going to go stand out on a lake and yell at you. I've learned that lesson. And Lord, I'm not going to give the enemy time in my head. I'm not going to let those thoughts that are clearly not from you take up residence inside my heart. Lord, as we sang, if I clean out my heart, my house, my heart, will you take up residence? And Lord, I am so glad to stand before my family here, my brothers and sisters, and say, this is the temple of God. The Holy Spirit has taken residence in my heart, and I'm full of hope and love and life. And yes, the enemy can speak lies and distract me, but Lord, above all, I am always trying to hear your voice, your gentle whisper. So to my brothers and sisters here, Lord, if they're going through something difficult, if they are entertaining a lie from the pit of hell, Lord, that they delete it and they block that voice. And through the hurricanes and through the storms and through the earthquakes and the fires and the bad news, Lord, through everything that's going on in the world, the noise that's around us, I pray that through it all, we can learn to clearly hear your voice. And you're always speaking. And I think you start with, do you hear me? I'm right here. So Lord, gently whisper to everyone's hearts right now. Bypass our minds. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, I know when you speak, you will bring healing. You will bring restoration. Do so, we pray, as we choose to give you silence and allow you to do what you want to do in that space. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.